So when we were talking about this earlier on, the thought that came to me was that, you know, if you want to know where you're going, you have to have some kind of an idea of where you've come from. Yeah? And somebody was talking to me there earlier and mentioned the fact that, you know, there are around the towns and the cities of Ireland right now, there's probably about 500 spirit-filled Christian churches of different shades and flavors. But I want to take us back right now to a time in Ireland where none of that existed. And that was back in probably the early 1950s, is that right? And Chris received a call from God to come and to be a missionary in Ireland when really there were no missionaries in Ireland. And we've all heard of the Ireland of the Cead Míle Fáilte, you know, the 100,000 welcomes. And so I want to ask you, Chris, first of all, what was your experience of the 100,000 welcomes for the gospel?
Welcomes. Well, we had our scars to prove it, right? we were evangelists, and what we focused on when we first came over, I came over. When I say we, I mean the Holy Spirit and I. But at that stage, anyway, and we went for the markets and the fairs, and where the farmers gathered to sell their cattle and so on, and we'd have these hundreds and hundreds of people in the town square, and when their work was somewhat sort of slackened off a bit, we'd start up and start preaching, and we would get such incredible trouble. Right, we'd expect to be beaten up, we'd expect to be chased, we'd expect, and it kind of, well, maybe we got according to our faith, but we were I was 21, sort of fairly kind of, you know, inexperienced. I'd come out of the Navy, the Royal Navy, after military service, and I felt strongly led to come to this country. I'd been born in Lolita's country. Did I get the name right?
Yes. Yeah.
Lolita's country. A little bit long, earlier than she was. My parents were missionaries. They went to China. That meant that I was born out there. I could tell you some wonderful stories, but time would forbid. Just one very quick one, because here's my dad at 27 years of age, and he's very seriously ill with typhus fever. A lot of missionaries died, but he was very strong and very sort of ability to cope. But he'd been delirious, and this nurse is showing him these books and telling him stories and trying to bring him round, and shows him this portrait photograph of a beautiful girl. And he turns to this nurse and says, "Nurse, that's my future wife. And God has just spoken to me." And all he knew about her was that she was a missionary. That's all he knew, didn't even know her first name. And he writes a letter, and he gets a photograph taken of himself with his skin all yellow and dressed in Chinese clothes, and says, God has told me that you're to be my future wife. Will you please pray about it? And let me know. But he couldn't wait for an answer. He travels across China 1,000 miles by horse cart and rickshaw and anything you like to name. But he arrives at the mission door and he says, I come for my answers. I come for my answer. And 55 years of good marriage. So 55 years of mission to China, mission amongst the Chinese. I spoke Chinese before I spoke English. Tell Lolita that. I'll try it out on Lolita later. But But
so are you saying that that incident had something to do with you?
Yes, I am, because that meant that I was born there.
You were born there. All right. Yes. Okay. Good. So, yeah. So that was your beginning.
That was my beginning.
But at 21, you fetched up in Ireland.
Yes.
And
yes.
Can you tell me something about, for example, how missionary work went in Ireland? Can you tell me something about the Killamaloo hullabaloo?
So, well,
sorry, before you do that, has anybody ever heard of that?
No.
Okay, this was in the newspapers in Ireland in
1958. Yes.
Okay, tell the story.
The three of us, three preachers, went down to Killaloo, just outside Limerick City, and we held a meeting, and the farmers with their heavy sticks and so on went for us and left two of us more or less unconscious on the road, and there was a court case that followed, and the judge came down against us. It wasn't our case. We were only witnesses. But they came up down against us and let the farmers off, and with just probation act. But he made these crazy statements that were taken up in the newspapers. And the only unkind thing we did was tip off the newspapers. But this was going to be a story that they needed to hear. And they must have had a shortage of world news. Because Paris Le Monde, evangelists beaten up in Killaloo, Ireland. New York Times, evangelists beaten up in Killaloo, Ireland. The whole world press got the story. And there was absolute ructions. That's the only word we could... The country were really, really very badly embarrassed. And a short while later, they had a meeting of the Irish Civil Liberties Association. I don't know if you've heard of them. But anyway, it's all the barristers and politicians and government come together for this kind of thing. The Irish Civil Liberties Association will debate the Killaloo case. And so I saw this half-inch column in the evening paper, Shelburne Hotel, members only. And I went along and said, well, I'm not a member, but I was there. And they said, well, you better come in. And we've only got two speakers down for the night. Maybe you'd like to be the third. And so that made history. So that was the kind of welcome we got.
So it's just, you know, for me, it's an extraordinary thing to realize that not that long ago in Ireland, there was such outright hostility to the gospel that you could get beaten up for preaching the gospel. And you know, so that's where we're coming from. And, you know, often people kind of look at the church in Ireland and say, oh, you know, well, we're not doing very well, and oh, you know, people are falling away, and oh, all this kind of stuff. But we don't realize that what God has done in Ireland is absolutely phenomenal and that his kingdom is ever increasing. And, you know, even at that time, there were people whose hearts you were able to touch. And I want you to tell us the story. I love this story about sleeping in the truck. Okay.
There's a couple of stories very similar to each other. But here we were, the Holy Spirit and I, in the town of Cavan, had a good meeting. But it was always late at night on a Saturday. And a big crowd turned out. But you'd never stay within 10 miles of the same place where you'd held the meeting, because the people that you stayed with would get into trouble. You know, news would travel fast around the country.
So how did you get 10 miles away?
I had to get at least 10 miles away.
And how did you travel?
On a bicycle. And
and how did you get to the town?
I got to the town. Let me just get the story straight. Okay. I called to a Methodist church where I'd stayed before, in the hall. You know, I carried a kit bag on the back of the bike, sleeping bag included. And they'd welcomed me, and they'd given me a place to stay the night. But this time I called late at night, and I wasn't welcome. And they said, "We've decided that we're not in sympathy with what you're doing, right? And we'd rather you didn't stay." And so I had to get on my bicycle and start riding, and I rode all night. And it's the only time I ever fell asleep on a bicycle. I arrived at this town about maybe 20 miles away, and I shall not name the town, but there was this large truck parked in the courtyard, and I said, "I wonder if the door of that truck is open." And it was. And I climbed in and crashed out for an hour until I heard this cheery voice opening the door, "Hello, hello, hello, tourist." And so my wife and I are just on our way off to Mass. Maybe you'd like to go in there and sit by the fire. And when we come back, we'll have breakfast together. God was beginning to speak to me, you know, good evangelist that I was. The other story is very closely linked to it, where it's this time it's Tuam, County Galway. And I'd called to the very respected, highly respected Dean of Tuam just to tell him what we were doing and what I was doing and what we're going to hold a meeting on a Saturday night. And he said, "On no account will you do that. You will not do that in this town and bring that kind of trouble down on our heads." And he said, "I'll even pay your hotel bill if you'll not do this." And I'm afraid we're going to do this. And Saturday night, and the whole half town of it was filled with people, and they listened well, but it couldn't go on forever. And suddenly there was a roar from the crowd. The guards sort of were there and said, "Quick," making a kind of a barrier so I could get through. And I said, "Where's your car? Where's your car?" And I said, "My bicycle. It's around the corner." I rode. Now, the important point about the story was that I didn't know anybody for 50 miles. And I'm riding along on the bicycle in the rain, late at night, Saturday. And I said, "Lord, your word says when you go into a town, there inquire who is worthy, and there stay, there abide." I said, "Lord, what do you mean by who is worthy? Do you mean they've got to be Christians? Do you mean they've got to be believers?" No, didn't think that was necessary. Do you think that they have to be sympathetic with the fact that I'm not a Catholic? No, that didn't follow. So I stopped a man and said, do you know anybody? And I tried to reword it. And I said, "Do you know anybody who's kind of given to hospitality?" I said, "Oh, you mean a B&B? He said, "Oh, is this B&B? No, I don't mean a B&B. And he thought a moment. He said, "Come to think of it, there's a lady down the road there, and everybody who goes through the town calls on her. She's just one of those kind of people who like to see visitors, strangers, anybody. And sounds like what I'm looking for." So I called, and she said, come on in, dripping wet with the rain. He said, "I don't know where my husband is. He was in the town back there, 10 miles. I don't know what's keeping him. I don't know what's delaying him. But he'll be here." I knew what was going to happen. And 20 minutes later, he arrived, and he looked at me. He said, "You." And then I found he was very, very open to hearing about what God was doing. And after my reception with the Honorable Dean, this was incredible. He said, "Well, will you come to Mass with us tomorrow?" Now, that was a new one for me. And I had to think about that. And I said, on one condition. I said, if the priest doesn't do a good job of the sermon, I'm going to have another shot on the steps. I said, deal. And the priest did do a good job of the sermon that particular day. See, God was working in my life on this issue, so that when it came to 15 years later, Patrick's Day, 1972. Now, we've been preaching our hearts out, mainly in Dublin, for those last few years. Every night, hail, rain, or snow, Abbey Street corner, Cathro Brugger Street, Berkey, and we preached our hearts out, and the crowds were there. They're not there these days, you know, but literally a couple of hundred people would stop, and the guards would have to be on duty, and they'd be worried there's going to be trouble, and there usually was. But Patrick's Day, 1972, that's why this is special to me today. And I'm a decorator at this stage, earning my living, and not on Patrick's Day. And I'm trying to do our own house, and that house never got finished. Because in the middle of all of this, in comes a friend of mine. He says, "Chris, they're praying in Kimmage Manor." And I said, "I know where Kimmage Manor is. It's a priest training college." He said, "That's what they're supposed to be doing." And he said, "Well, this is the kind of praying you believe in. This is revival praying. They've already been praying all night. And that is into the afternoon on Patrick's Day. And Charles, you wouldn't see me dead in a place like that." And, you know, really, really kind of, you know, anti kind of attitude. He said, "Would you not even give it one shot?" And with very bad grace, I said, okay, we'll give it one shot. And I went along with him. And here was this priest praying. He says, "Lord, as a priest, I repent for all the lives that have been lost." This was at the height of the trouble in the north. "All the lives that have been lost, all the homes that have been destroyed, all the tragedy of the north." Because we priests have slanted history that's turned out these men of violence. And I said, "That has to be the real thing. Count me in." And the thing was, I lost all my evangelical friends. Even the ones I'd preached with and shared with and so on, they just could not understand. Just could not accept that God could move. Catholics! No way! Absolutely no. We've been praying for revival for years. And if any kind of revival is going to come to this part of the world, it's going to be here. Right. That was Patrick's Day, 1972.
And that was the beginning of what was later to become known as Charismatic Renewal. Yep. And that swept right across the nation. There were, some people say, 50,000 people in just a very short period of time came to know the Lord and came to receive the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that there was a continuity in that from where Chris started off, where there was nothing happening, and God opening up his heart to people who had a heart to hear what the gospel was, and then going on to Charismatic Renewal and how that rose tremendously. There were conferences in Dublin where there were thousands of people came in horse boxes and parked them up in the RDS and slept in them for three or four nights because you couldn't get room in a B&B or a hotel around the area. There were worship sessions being held on buses that were going from Ballsbridge into the city centre. I mean, just the public transport buses. There were so many people who were just full of the Holy Spirit and loving God. And, you know, right now, so we have, you know, 500 towns around Ireland. You know, when you start looking at the population of the towns in Ireland, from the biggest down to the smallest, when you get down to 500, you're talking about very small town, very small town. And yet they say there's 500 Christian, spirit-filled fellowships all around the country. God is moving. Yeah. And I just so appreciate Chris just being able to put a kind of historical, early or you know, midterm historical context on what God is doing, so that we know that the kingdom of God is advancing in Ireland. Yeah. Now, just because we think, oh, you know, there should be lightning bolts falling everywhere and people falling down the streets and stuff like that, because, you know, we live in an instant generation. We want it instantly. But the kingdom of God is moving in Ireland. And Chris is like a witness to that, kind of being here from the beginning of the current move of the Spirit of God in Ireland.
And it's because I'm convinced, along with you, that this is only the beginning. My late wife used to say, round one has to be followed by round two. And this round two is coming up any day now. So this is what we want to encourage each other with, that this God is no respecter of persons. This individual calling. Now, I counted just for your interest, 50 references to the call of God just in the New Testament on your life and mine. Right? 50 references. I can think of one or two. God is, he says, according to his mercy and grace, he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his mercy and grace, he says, which was purposed in Christ Jesus before time began. Imagine that, a call before time began on your life. So if you are fighting a battle with what I call a the search for significance, a whole study on it, a search for significance, to realize that God has that kind of a call on your life before time began. Wow. And there's so many other verses on the same lines. Mm. And here in Ephesians, praying in Ephesians 1, he says, I pray that God, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope that belongs to your call. And then he adds the next sentence. He says, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I think we're too often concerned with what our inheritance is, but to think that God has an inheritance in your life, and it cost him the life of his son, and he's not going to be disappointed.
Whoa.
And then he adds the last part of that prayer is in Ephesians 1. He says, and the greatness of the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, angels, principalities, powers, being made subject unto him, made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So putting those three sentences together, if you don't get that kind of incredible sense of destiny, of significance, of purpose, of meaning, I think of a man like Solomon who 30 times in 12 chapters says, meaninglessness, meaninglessness, all is meaningless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he had everything.
That's right.
And he had everything, including his 1,000 wives. Mm. Right? And he had everything. And yet he says, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And a man who walked with God. Man who walked with, check the story yourself. Book of Ecclesiastes. So this purpose driven life. Something I want to leave with you. A purpose-driven life. God has got that kind of purpose for your life. And this is where it starts, is what we've been doing this weekend. I want to thank you for having us and blessing us, encouraging us, encouraging me.
Yes.
So
I wonder, Chris, if I could ask you, how would you feel about just praying for the group here and the churches that are represented here?
Yep. Let's stand for a minute, shall we? Father, we come back to you and we thank you that you have set your love upon us. Mm. We'll never understand the full depths of that love that could allow your son to be sent to the very lowest depths of hell to break the power of the enemy. And we're not praying so much as to what this can mean for us personally, as to what this means to you. This means so much to you to vindicate the work of your Son, to demonstrate through our lives and in our lives. And this is what we bring back to you. We say, Father, don't let him be disappointed. Don't let him miss what he has set his heart on in going to those measures to break the enemy's control and power. And we are his inheritance that you have purposed in Christ Jesus for us. So we want to rise up to that with a sense of calling and of destiny and of importance, because that's how you value us, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask you to bless each one of us here tonight and just take us home with that sense of our purpose again for our days, all our days numbered before there was one of them written in your book, Psalm 139. All the days that were planned for me, written in your book before there was one of them. Help us to rise up to that tonight with that sense of expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.